Well, here we are at Friday night at Big Sky Fellowship, and we are looking at the next two covenants of the marriage covenant, and that is for the men to love your wife by meeting her emotional needs, and for the ladies, making sure that your marriage is sexually exciting. And now I've noticed that something happens here. One of two things happen. It takes, after the first session, for certain couples, it clicks to the guys that we deal with the wives second. So all you ladies, any couple that walks in after the first message, you can hiss at the guy for coming in. Because he gets to pass it up, but he's trying to fix his wife, right? So that doesn't work. Also, guys, I also notice that by some strange miracle, the wife makes sure her husband's here for the first section, and then all of a sudden a beeper or a phone goes off, and she has to slip out for the second session. Now it's not going to go either direction, right? So I'm what is known as an equal gender offender. See? So during the first lecture, the ladies are all, "God, did you hear that? Did you hear that?" And they're smiling. Oh, they're just fine. During the second lecture, the ladies are frowning, and the husbands are going, you might want to write this one down here. This is a good point. Did you get that? So, but guys, I really do, though, understand for the gentlemen, the trepidation in which most men come to marriage covenant seminars. And I think that's legitimate. Because this is how it works. Mother's Day, what's the sermon? Motherhood is a high and a holy calling. We have Esther and Ruth and Dorcas and Mary. All these godly women. And if it weren't for the godly women in the church, where would the church be? And if it weren't for the mothers who sacrifice for their children, where would the family be? And if you louts, if you lowlifes, if you crude men, if you guys would just get your act together, you would have good marriages. Because you're such a bunch of jerks. Animals. Okay? And the guys go, "Wow, okay." Then Father's Day comes along. And the guys are thinking, all right, great. It's Father's Day. And here's the Father's Day sermon. "You men, if you would be good fathers and husbands, you jerks, you lowlifes, you animals, if it wasn't for your wife, the glorious women like Esther and Ruth and Dorcas and Mary, those sensitive, sacrificial, suffering ladies who have to live with men like you, get your act together." Now, that's not fair, is it? You know, that's not really fair. And so I understand that, as a general rule, men get tired of getting beat up on. And you know why that is? Because over 70% of all conferences are motivated and fed by women. And over 80% of all books sold in Christian bookstores are purchased by women. And so, you know, there's strengths and weaknesses in every system, but it doesn't take people too long to figure out that if they're beat up on the guys, it makes the wives happy. And if they pander to the wives, it makes them either happier, and their conferences fill up, and their CDs and their books fly off the shelves. Now, unfortunately for all of you, I don't get paid a penny for doing my seminars. And I don't accept a penny. And I don't sell anything. Everything is on our website free. You can go to our website, www.gciweb.org, or you can go to our free app or Android app, and you can get all of this stuff free. I don't sell any CDs. I don't sell any videos. Everything is free. And what that allows me to do is simply minister to you the truth without worrying that you might not buy something. because I don't have anything to sell. So that's how this kind of works out in the end. So we can just sit down and relax and enjoy learning what the Bible has to say about our relationships with each other. But I always know it catches a lot of times the ladies by surprise because they're not used to be spoken to directly at these seminars. Now these guys, I mean, you guys, you've been beaten up in church and books and stuff all your life, so... You know, you're used to it. So you may have to, you know, comfort your wife a little bit after the seminar is over and say, honey, listen, you know, you'll get used to it. Now, conference speakers and pastors and books have been doing this. And it is true that Christian bookstores are feminine now. I received Christ in 1968. I went to my first Christian bookstore in Houston, Texas in 1968. And it was a cross between a hardware store and an office supply store. All the colors were in browns, and they were dark, and you could buy theology books and ministerial books and Bible study books and biography books. You could buy them there. And in addition to that, you could buy tools useful for the functioning of the local church. You know, you could buy a cross like this. You could buy offering plates. You know, all this stuff. Supplies, like an office supply store. Now, if you go into a Christian book, you have to walk through five aisles or rows of pretend stories to find the theology book, don't you? Isn't that true? And there's full of little fat, little chubby potpourri angels with dried flowers sticking out the top and a Bible verse on it, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that true? And coffee cups. Isn't that right? You know, it looks like a cross between a Hallmark store and a Bed Bath & Beyond, doesn't it? Yeah, soap. Can you find soap dishes there? Plates and coffee cups and housewares, can you? And children's stuff and fiction. And then in the back, you can find some biographies, some theology works, things like that. Am I telling the truth? Can you find a skill saw with a verse from Exodus on it? Can you find that? Now, you're laughing, aren't you? You are laughing because it makes sense to you that there are coffee cups and things for the kitchen with verses on them and nothing for your husband's garage. And of course that's true, isn't it? Because it should be that way, isn't it? Because a Christian bookstore is a woman's world, isn't it? Isn't that true? And that's the type of books you'll find there too. And in fact, will you find a lingerie section in a Christian bookstore? Will you? No, in fact, your wife has to go to a mall to find that, doesn't she? She can't find it in a Christian bookstore. Is that because it's bad? Is that because picture frames and vases and coffee cups and plates and little crystal, you know, eagles, you know, with a little verse on and stuff, are more spiritual? Why is that? No, it's just, it's because women run that, and they are not thinking, that industry is not thinking about you men. They're thinking about drawing your wife in. And as a result of that, of the two covenants we're talking about today, meeting emotional needs and sexual excitement, many of you have grown up reading books from the Christian bookstore about how to help your marriage be closer. And let me ask you something. What is more lofty? Sitting down together and being really transparent and sharing some of your most deepest emotional thoughts and needs and expressing your loves and concerns and fears and really bonding over that discussion and ending up holding each other and praying together. Maybe some tears are shed and you just feel that closeness. Or lighting a candle, putting on a strobe light, putting on some really exciting music and wearing a teddy and fishnet hose and garter and dancing for your husband, which leads to really hot sex. Which is more spiritual?
My mother's here.
tell the truth.
You believe this is more spiritual, and that's not true. We are going to find out those are equal. Those are equal. So, I'll go to a Christian bookstore to find things for Eleanor for Valentine's Day. The last place I want Eleanor to go when she thinks about me to Valentine's Day is a Christian bookstore. And you want to know why? You want to know why? I'm not a homosexual. That's why. I'm not. And so going in, I don't want her to go to a Hallmark store for me. I don't want her to go there for Valentine's Day. Because I'm not a homosexual. And buy my gifts. Now, if she wants to go to Fredericks of Hollywood, Victoria's Secret, someplace like that, I'm very happy. I'm very happy. I'm not against Christian bookstores. But, ladies, all those things, see, most of us have it backwards. Well, we'll talk about that later. But all those things the Christian bookstores tell you to do for your husband, they would be wonderful if he was a homosexual. Leaving little notes. Let's make a little picture book about our last 5 years of marriage. And then let's talk about and then let's have a little candle there. And then let's have dinner. And then let's visit. And, you know, those are all things you would love, and he should do those things for you. You know why you can't imagine what he really wants for Valentine's Day? You want to know why? Because you're not a lesbian. So I don't want you to get in touch as we talk about this seminar, and I'll talk to the men first. Men, I don't want you to get in touch with your feminine side. You don't have one. I just want you to recognize that your wife has a feminine side and minister to her. That's a covenant need, and you are going to minister to her. And wives, I don't want you to get in touch with the masculine sexual need. You don't need to do that, because I don't want you to become a lesbian. The only way you can understand your husband's fixation with breasts is to become a lesbian. I don't want you to become a lesbian. I simply want you to come to understand his needs and minister to him. That's fair, isn't it? All right. Well, let's buckle up. Want to buckle our seatbelts? Yeah, and, you know, I asked Chris yesterday if he brought his asbestos underwear. He said he didn't. I bet you didn't make that mistake today, did you? That's right. Okay, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of his holy word, shall we? Let's ask God to do that. Oh, Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this evening for your service and for your glory. Show us this evening great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it out, and now the purpose for which you have gathered these in to receive it. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it empty. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke the word, making it fruitless. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. May your word send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each heart who receives your word. Spread
spread your word before us this evening as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many marriages are on it, leading to their destruction. Make your word a light to our feet. Make your word a lamp to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives this evening as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us this evening a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this evening our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this evening our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. You'll forgive me if I drink water? Wait, it gets better. Wait. I was just getting warmed up. No, please. One more chance. Houston runs around between 75 and 90% humidity, and we're at about 90 feet sea level. I'm way up here in this dry mountain air. I love it. It's beautiful. It's terrific. But my body thinks I'm dehydrating. So periodically, I'm going to have to take a drink of water in front of you. I grew up, my mother always said, if you don't have enough for everybody, you can't have something in front of somebody. But I'm sorry. You all have water and juice. I've provided to you all. So we're ready to go. Well, Ephesians 5:25 is the key verse we'll be going back to. This is the second covenant that you gentlemen made when you got married. This covenant is based on legitimate needs. And remember, a need can be legitimate. And we talked about that yesterday. Adam was perfect, but he had certain needs. Adam had to sleep. Adam ate. Adam thirsted. Adam worked hard. These were all legitimate needs. He was not a needy person because he did these things. God worked and rested on the seventh day. Jesus slept. Jesus became weary. Jesus needed rest. Those were legitimate needs. Jesus ate and drank. That was a legitimate need. Jesus worked very hard and said he needed to do his Father's work. Those are legitimate needs. So, simply because you have a need doesn't mean you have a problem. Jason, did you go to sleep last night?
Gotcha.
How about the night before? How long have you been doing this? You're a really needy person. You might need counseling. No, that's not true, is it? The Bible says God gives sleep to his beloved. beloved, sleep is a universal blessing of God. God is happy you need sleep. God wants you to need sleep. God wants to bless you with sleep. He created you with that need. Now, husbands and wives bring to their marriages legitimate needs. These needs are created by God. They will not go away. In fact, as you become more spiritual, these needs will increase. They will increase. For instance, Dan, where's Dan? Dan, when you became a Christian, did you pray? Yeah. And now, as you've matured in Christ, have you quit praying? No, in fact, you pray more, don't you? Yeah. But he's not a needy person. God created him with that need. And as he grows spiritually, that need increases. And there are many aspects of the Christian life like that. Ideally, you have known more about the Bible today than when you first became a Christian. Ideally, you are engaged more in the service of the Lord today than when you first became a Christian. Because when you first begin an endeavor, that you should be the worst at it than you ever will be again. Does anyone here play a musical instrument or learn to play a musical instrument? Anybody here? Okay, yeah, my wife played piano. What do you play, sir? Guitar, yeah. And ideally, you are the worst piano player and the worst guitar player that your first week that you'll ever be again. And your first year that you will ever be again. And you will be the worst husband and the worst wife that you will ever be in your entire life that first year. Now, if you work at playing the piano, what two things must you do? If you want to be a good piano player, if you want to be a good tennis player, if you want to be good at any endeavor that you have to learn, you have to do two things, don't you? One is you have to receive instruction, and the second is you have to work at it, don't you? And it's amazing to me that people get married, they're the worst couple they will ever be their first year, and they don't begin studying and receiving help and doing practical things to work at making it better. Now, you have a child who you are paying a lot of money to give piano lessons. Finally, the piano teacher comes to you and says, I'm going to quit just taking your money. Your child is not practicing. They are not doing their workbook. They are not learning their keys. I'm just taking your money. There's no reason for us to do that if your child is not going to work at it. Is that a legitimate response by a piano teacher? Yeah, right? It is, isn't it? Well, what is God the Holy Spirit's response to your approach to marriage? Have you been studying? Have you been memorizing? Have you been reading and practicing and applying practical things? What would your response to your child be if your child, you say, you're still, your piano teacher just says you're not studying and you're not practicing and you're not learning anything, and your child says, well, he's a bad teacher. Is that the problem? And the problem with many marriages is not that God is a bad God or that marriage is a bad God, the piano is just bad. The problem is not that marriage is bad either. The problem is that you're not putting in 2 cents worth of time and money and effort to do it. You're just going to all of a sudden be a prodigy. Now, some people can pull that off, can't they? They have a great musical ear and they can just teach themselves to play the piano. Yeah, they're geniuses. And there is the occasional couple who never have to work at their marriage and they have a great marriage. That is few and far between. So one of the things Eleanor and I did was for the first 25 years of our marriage, we went to a marriage seminar. We found one. This was before the internet. You had to work hard to find one. We went there. Whatever books they recommended us to read, we read the books. We did all the projects in the workbook.
And we did all the projects in the book. And that took us about 9 months to get through. And then we began looking for the next marriage seminar. And we went to one every year. And we had a healthy fear that our marriage could fail. And I think that's what most marriage couples need, is a healthy fear that this thing could fail, and therefore it needs to be worked on very hard. We also both treasured our marriage, and anything worth keeping is worth working hard to keep, isn't it? So we had a healthy fear and a healthy love of our marriage, and we worked very hard to keep it. So it's always interesting for me when a married couple comes in for marriage counseling, and I ask them, well, how many marriage seminars have you been to? How many Bible passages on being a good husband and wife have you memorized? So you, how many mornings a week do you and your husband open up the Bible, find a passage on marriage, pray about it together, and talk about it? What do you do to make your marriage good? Well, we got in a boat and we just sat in it till it went over the waterfall. So, don't be surprised, right? And don't blame God. Don't blame the institution of marriage. Don't blame the church. So, husbands, your wife has a legitimate need. This need was created by God. She always wants to hear how much I love her, and she always wants to talk, and she just keeps talking, and I tell her I love her, and I listen, and she keeps talking, and she always wants me to talk, and she wants me to tell her everything. Yeah, she's like an empty hole. When will she get enough? Never. Never. Because she's created like that. And in fact, if she stops talking to you and stops needing you to talk to her, then you better get your life in order, because she's found someone else to talk to. And that's not a good sign. These are legitimate needs that are meant to be met in marriage. And that's who you should be meeting. You should be doing that. You should be doing that. So the first question I also always ask the gentleman is, have you defrauded your wife? You know what defrauding is? Creating an expectation which you were unwilling or unable to fulfill. That means that's a biblical term for defraud. You're courting your wife. You called her on the phone. You texted her. You sent her a little love notes. You took her out to nice places to eat. In fact, it seemed like you wanted to spend all your time with her. Then you got married and stopped. You defrauded your wife. You created in her an expectation of a certain lifestyle which you are now not fulfilling. That's wrong, guys. The amount of phone calls, the amount of romance, the amount of nice things, the amount of I love you, the amount of flowers, the amount of candy, the amount should increase every year in marriage. I don't know of any woman who lies in bed at night during her teenage years and said, oh Lord, please bring a man into my life who doesn't like to talk, doesn't like to go out, doesn't like to dance, would rather be around men than women, and I'll be at home at night. And to tell you the truth, guys, I have real problems with guys who would rather be out in the woods with a man than a woman on a regular basis. I don't know where that comes from. So, that's just an aside. Girls have girlfriends. I don't have any boyfriends. I've got a best friend. But I don't have any boyfriends that I like to go hang around with my boyfriends. I think I'll go skiing with my boyfriends. You know, I think I'll get my boyfriends together and go fishing. You know, sweetheart, I won't be around for 4 or 5 days. Me and my boyfriends are going out together. You know, I don't have that type of relationship with any men. I love my wife, and I specifically love the marriage bed. And So, but that's another sermon. We'll get to that next hour. So
first thing, guys, be honest. Live the married life that you led as single. Secondly, there are cruel expectations, men. Do you expect your wife to act like a man? To carry on discussions with you like a man? To need conversational intimacy like a man? Your wife, evidently, when you met her and were spending time with her, was not a solitary person, was she? If she was a solitary person, you wouldn't be married to her. And now that you're married to her, you have these cruel expectations that she be something that she's not. That's wrong, guys. If your wife is a talkative person, don't sit around and say, you know, I guess you just need to learn how not to be talkative. It's not going to happen. And if your wife likes pink, she's not going to like brown. It's not going to happen, gentlemen. And that's a cruel expectation, to expect your wife to behave and to be different than she was when you married her. In terms of her basic likes, her basic body shape, who she is, what she likes to do. Now, you know, my son was getting ready for the prom, and he said, you know, Dan, he mentioned the girl's name, you know, it'd be a lot, you know, we could go bass fishing. I could teach her to cast under logs. Really? It'd be like, you know, I'd just go like that, and we would talk, and I think she would enjoy it. I said, no, Sam, no. You are not gonna call this young lady up and tell her you're not going prom. You're gonna go bass fishing. That's not gonna happen. Well, after he was married, we went into the living room and there was this big rack on the wall. And I said, you know, Sam, having a rack on the wall is okay for a single guy, but you know, you might. And he said, oh no, that's Ann's. And that came off her wall in her. And Ann, she likes to hunt. She likes to fish. She likes all of that stuff. She's also very feminine. She likes to camp. See, so that's not a cruel expectation of Sam, is it? He married a woman who liked to fish and hunt and camp. And so they do that together. But it is a cruel expectation, gentlemen, for you to have a very vivacious, talkative, social woman that you court and then expect her to be a solitary woodsman. That's wrong. That's a cruel expectation. So we don't do that. Say, well, I just don't understand why she needs to talk so much. You know what my response to that? What is my response to that? Good. Good means you're not gay. Great. You don't need to understand it. Do you have a mobile phone? Do you have a cell phone? Could you write out here the schematics of how it works, the whole... So you don't use it. You don't use your mobile phone.
Yeah.
You do use it, even though you don't understand it.
I hire Steve Jobs to do that.
That's right. And guys, that's true. I could go through your whole life and show you all sorts of things that are essential parts of your life that you simply accept and you don't need to understand every little bitty bit about it. And that's how meeting this covenant need is. You don't need to understand it to meet it. In fact, if you decide you have to understand something before you meet the need, that person is trapped in a prison. For instance, Sharon, what is a dessert that you like?
Chocolate anything.
Chocolate anything. I don't like chocolate. I don't like chocolate. Why do you like chocolate? Describe chocolate to me so I can like it. What about chocolate do you like?
Texture.
No. That's just describe. I want you to describe liking chocolate. Not what chocolate is. Liking chocolate. You like chocolate. Describe. You can do it. You just like it, don't you? And if you decide with your wife, when she can explain and describe liking you talking to her,
liking you listening to her.
When she can make you empathetically understand that, then you'll meet that need. Not only is that hypocritical, it will never happen because you can't be it. People like things simply because they like them. And a rule of relationships is that the one receiving the stimulus gets to describe it. Chris, stand up. Okay, so Chris has been out hunting, he's been out fishing, he's got a bad sunburn. And I come up and say, Chris, how you doing? And I slap him on the back. He goes, ow, that hurts. You know what I say? No, it doesn't hurt, it's just a pat on the back. Watch. Ow, that hurts. Go ahead, let's see. Do I get to decide if it hurts? Do I?
No.
No. I don't get to decide what Chris likes or doesn't like. He tells me. And gentlemen, you don't get to decide about conversational intimacy with your wife that she's a needy person or not a needy person. I'll be in a counseling situation and the man will say something and I'll look to his wife and I'll say, no, when he said that, did that hurt? And she'll say yes. And he'll say, no, that didn't hurt. I was just being honest. That doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter when I slap Chris's sunburn and he says, ow, that I don't think it hurts. What is, isn't it? It is God's will that you were married to the person that you were sitting next to. Your wife. And how she is how she is. And you become a student of her emotional needs, and you meet those emotional needs. That's what you swore to God that you would do. You made the oath. And if you didn't want to do it, you know what you shouldn't have done? What shouldn't you have done?
Got married.
Yeah, you don't have to get married. You don't. Spend all your time at work. Spend all your time at church. Spend all your free time out hunting and fishing. Spend it on the farm. Spend it, you know, behind the computer. Spend it with your fantasy leagues. You can do anything you want to. You're not married. But you didn't. You got married. Now come home at night and fulfill your responsibility. So Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Ephesians 5:25. So, if we are to love our wife as Christ loved the church, then those passages of Scripture which describe Christ's undying love for the church should describe our undying love for our wife. And if those passages of Scripture which concern Christ's comfort and care of the church, then those will describe our comfort and care of our wives, because we are loving our wife as Christ loved the church. That's a legitimate conclusion from this passage. So, what are some ways that Christ loves the church? Well, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So one of my applications for you guys is, how many of you confess your sins? Do any of you men confess your sins? Dan, do you confess your sin?
Yes, sir.
All right. Have you ever confessed the same sin twice?
Yes.
I want you to think back to your early youth. Has there been any sins in your life that you have periodically probably confessed every year?
Yes.
Yeah, there has. Even monthly, aren't there? Isn't there? Has God ever said to you, for Pete's sake, Dan, when are you going to get it together? Can I not trust you with anything? Don't keep coming to me with the same stuff over and over. Get your act together. Don't be so needy. Does he ever say that to you?
No.
No, he doesn't. And if your wife is afraid of bringing to you some failing, some problem,
some mistake, some sin, which has been repetitive in her life since the first year of marriage. And if she can't bring that to you and find mercy and grace and help, then gentlemen, you are a hypocrite. Because you do that all the time with God, and you expect the God of heaven, the God of creation, to stop what he's doing, listen to you, understand, forgive you, give you a second chance, and help you out in a gentle way, and you, a mere worm, a dust, a fallen man, can't even do that to his daughter in Christ, your wife. So you're a hypocrite, aren't you? So don't be one. Don't do that. Don't do that. Has this ever happened to you? You're lying at bed at night and you're concerned. There have been some layoffs at the factory. You dodged the bullet this time, but those dominoes are starting to fall your way. You're thinking about renegotiating your home loan, and you went in, but the bank pointed out that you had had some tough times and maxed out your credit cards, and they're not interested in renegotiating your home loan. In fact, they're concerned that you keep making the payments and remind you that that home technically belongs to them. You had a note, a message on the phone from your doctor, from your physical, that he wants to talk to you. All news is bad news after the physical if the doctor calls. And you're worried about that. You're also worried because you put your son in a Christian school and the tuition's going up and you're not sure he can pay it. And you haven't even got close to the college years. And so you're worried about that. And your wife is lying quietly next to you asleep. So you prop yourself up in bed and turn the light on low by the desk lamp and begin to pray. Dear Lord, you just want to take these things to God. Dear Lord. And he says to you, what? Why can't we ever talk about these things at a decent hour? Why do you bring these up right before you're going to sleep? Don't you know it's daylight now in China and I've got my hands full? Where are we at? You prayed at breakfast, you prayed at lunch, you prayed at dinner, you could have been praying when you drove home. You know, we had a lot of opportunity, and now you're waiting till night and they're trying to go to bed and you want to just sit up and dump on me? Has God ever said that to you? No. In fact, if you want to sit up and talk to him all night, he will treat you as if you're the only Christian on the face of the earth, won't he? And you are a hypocrite, gentlemen, if the God of the universe will treat you that way, as sinful and unfaithful as you are, and your wife can't do the same to you. You're a hypocrite. So don't be one. Isn't that true? Don't you pray to God? Don't you expect when you pray to God for him to stop what he's doing and listening to you? Has God ever said to you, the World Cup is on, come back and talk to me in an hour and a half? Has he ever done that? Has he? So your wife and your daughter, there's a football game on, your wife and your daughters come back from Target and they've just bought some fall clothes and want to show it to you and they want to talk to you. What do you do? What does God do for you? You turn it off. Turn it off for two reasons. You don't want to be a hypocrite. The other reason is that you can't conceive of being more interested in men than in your wife and daughter. That's the other reason you turn it off. Because men play football, right? And your wife wants to talk to you, right? Sorry, hon. I'm too busy looking at men. I can't talk to you. That bothers me. You're feeling a little insecure. You have been sinning in an area You've been confessing it, but it's a real struggle. And you just wonder, you know, am I going to lose my salvation? And you remember some passages Pastor taught about never losing your salvation. So you open up the Bible. You're going to go to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 10, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you open up and God says, I told you I loved you when I saved you. And when I stop loving you, I'll tell you again. Is that what it says? How many of you have read the 23rd Psalm? How many of you have read it more than once? How many of you have read it so many times that you couldn't tell me how many times you read it? How about the Lord's Prayer? How many of you have recited or read the Lord's Prayer so many times you can't tell me? How about John 3:16? You couldn't tell me, could you? And gentlemen, you are a hypocrite. If you to go to God and you expect Him to give you the same assurances over and over again. I love you. I'll never leave you. You're perfect. I love you just the way you are. You are the perfect child for me. I chose you. You are mine forever. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You are a wonderful, gifted child of God. And you expect to go to God and have the God of the universe say that to you so many times you can't even count it. And you won't even tell your wife every day you love her. You won't do that. Every day, you should be telling your wife, I love you. I'm so happy I married you. You're perfect just the way you are. I love hearing your voice. I love just being near you. And if you don't, you're a hypocrite because you expect God to say all those things to you. No matter what you do, hon, I'll never leave you. You say to God, I don't think I can live with this woman. God says, hey, great, you're going to enjoy hell. Because I'm supposed to forgive you, but you don't have to forgive your wife? Hey, maybe we can both play by this game. I'll tell you what. You abandon your wife, I'll send you to hell. We'll call it even Stephen. Will God do that? No. And don't you do it. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. I don't like being a hypocrite. I don't mind, because of my human frailties, not being able to do something. I can't sing. I can't do artwork. I'm a disaster at foreign languages. I can't do those things. It doesn't bother me. I just can't do them. But lying, cheating, thieving, or being a hypocrite, I just couldn't go to sleep at night if I thought I was a lying, cheating, thieving hypocrite. Those things I can not do. I can do the right thing, can't you? And I'm not going to be a hypocrite in my relationship with my wife, expecting God to treat me one way and me turn around and treat my wife the other way. So don't be a hypocrite, guys. Don't do it. What is Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. See, God is very comforting to us, isn't He, guys? Don't worry. I'm there for you. Tell me all about it. I'll listen to you all night. I'll comfort you. I'll bring peace into your life. Don't worry. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. My love overcomes it all. And that's what God says to you. And gentlemen, if you don't say that to your wife, if that's not your relationship with your wife, you are a hypocrite. Don't worry, dear. You can tell me. It's all right. You can tell me anything. I don't care. My love will overcome anything you have done. And don't worry about the finances thing. No matter what happens to us, I'm going to be there with you. And don't worry, sweetheart, about your in-laws. That's why I'm there. Don't worry, hon. I'm there. I'm here to bring peace and understanding and comfort in your life. I'm going to stand between you and anything to the degree that I can. And there's nothing you can do that will overcome my love. If you don't say that to your wife, you're a hypocrite, because that's the love you expect from God. Isn't it? And you have come to rely on. And in fact, it's why you haven't gone insane. And you're a hypocrite if you don't protect your wife with that. See, what is Ephesians 5:33? Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his wife even as himself. We take very good care of our egos, don't we, guys? And you need to take care of your wife's ego. You need to love her self-image, her confidence, her countenance, as much as your own. You need to do that. See, God says he will never leave us or forsake us. Colossians 2:10, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is there for us, isn't he? Colossians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you? He's there, isn't he? Isn't he? At every meal, in every trial. Are you there for your wife? Gentlemen, if you're not willing to come home and eat dinner with your wife and talk with her and be with her each evening, you're a hypocrite. Because you expect God to hang out with you. Don't be one. Don't do that. Come home at night. Now, I tell military guys that military wives are very sacrificial. And they understand when you have night maneuvers. They understand when some bozo blows it and everybody has to fall out and line up, you know, on the deck in uniform and be yelled at and be reminded. They understand that. And you know, the wives of airline pilots are understanding. They understand that sometimes you have overnight legs. They understand that, you know, that you don't get to choose the flights you choose. They understand that. And the wives of businessmen, of plumbers, of contract workers, of farmers and ranchers, they understand your work takes time. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about when you can go home, but you don't, you stop and go fishing. When you can go home, you don't, you stop by the bar and talk to your friends. When you can go home, you don't, and instead keep working. When you don't need to keep working, you could legitimately go home. When you can go home, and instead you stop by and you signed in your 30-odd-6. When you can go home, and you don't, and you stop and start hitting some balls. When you can go home, but you realize you can be in the slopes in 45 minutes, and there's still some daylight left. What your wife doesn't understand is when you can go home, and you don't. And that's the sin, gentlemen. That's the sin. You need to go home after work and be with a woman that you swore before God that you would be her spiritual protector and whose emotional needs you would meet. And you take a responsibility and you realize this responsibility entails more than you thought, so you just quit. And what are you? You're a quitter. I'm not a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Quitting is for weak men. Be a man. Man up. Take it like a man. Don't be a whiner. Don't hang around your boyfriends and whine. Go home and fulfill your responsibilities. Be a man. Turn with me, gentlemen, to 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Guys, be alert. Be aware. What's going on in your wife's life? What are her fears? How is Satan getting to her? How are her sisters in Christ getting to her? How is her work getting to her? How are the children treating her? You're her protector. What about her brothers and sisters? What about the mother-in-law? What about her mother? How are they getting to... Don't be a distracted husband. Be alert. Know what's going on in her life. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong, guys. You're supposed to be the strong one, right? We're supposed to be the ones who can take it. We're not boys. We're men. Act like men. Man up. Suck it up. Take it. Do it. Be faithful. Make it work. This will not fail. I know a gentleman who's in a very difficult marriage, and his wife will not lift her little finger to make it any better. And he said, I'm the man. I'm God's man. God brought us together. I'm going to make this work or it will kill me. Because that's what I vowed. Till death do us part. And I'm proud of him. He's not a quitter. It's painful. It hurts. But he is going to make it work. That's our job, guys, to be there. You know, people laugh at you. They say, yeah, she's got you wrapped around her little finger. You're always going home. You're always being with her. You know what my response to that is? It makes me really uneasy to think you might be jealous of my wife. You know that? And personally, I don't want to be like you and go home to an empty apartment at night, pour me a bottle of scotch because my kids can't stand me because I bolted on their mom. So yeah, I am going home. But it's no business of yours. And to tell you the truth, the thought that you would think I would rather be with you this evening than my wife gives me the willies. Let's think of it like it is, guys. Now, I don't know about any of your lives or any of your past, and I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in who you're sitting to today, your wife. That's who we're talking about. That's who, whoever you're married to now, that's God's will for you to work. To work and work. When the prodigal son returned to his father, what did the father do? He ran out and embraced him, didn't he? And we need to embrace our wives and let them know every day after day that we love them. So the question begins, guys, how are you going to do that? Okay, I'm in a restaurant in Houston and there's a waiting list. You're going to sit there for about 20 minutes before we get to the table. There's a bar there with a game on, isn't there? There are couples all waiting around for their tables to be called. What are the guys doing? They're sitting next to their wives. What are they doing? They're looking at the game, aren't they? What are the ladies doing? They're texting. So what does that tell you, guys? What is that? You should be texting your wives. Every day. I love you. I'm so happy I married you. Come up with 31 things that you love about your wife and text her to her every day. Now, that's a project I give to men whose marriages are failing. But let's get in on the front end of it. Okay? So you think, I couldn't do that. Well, who do you want to do it, Chris? Who do you want to text your wife?
No.
Yeah. Who do you want to text your wife? What guy do you want to text your wife and say sweet things to her? No one, right? And you're not willing to do it, right? So you see, you got her in the prison of the marriage. You're not going to do it. You don't want anybody else to do it. So what basically you're saying is you've trapped her and she'll never have this need met. Good news, huh? And that's the kind of, do you want your wives to be happy? Do you? Can they be happy if their needs are not met? No. Then do it. If you want your wife to be happy. If indeed you do. If you do. Text her, call her, come home at night, eat a sit-down dinner with her, turn the phone off while you have dinner. Well, I can't turn the phone off. Oh, really? Okay, you're in the deer blind. 12-point buck is lining up in your crosshairs, and your phone's on. Right? Right, guys? And your phone's on, right? No, it's not. So you can turn your phone on. It's just as if it's important to you. You can turn it off. It's just how important it is to turn it off and concentrate on her. Concentrate on her. You're talking to God about a problem. He interrupts you and says, sorry, Joe, I've got a call coming in from Indonesia. I'm going to have to take it. Got some problems there. God ever say that to you? In fact, you get to thinking that you're the only Christian on the face of the earth with your relationship with God, don't you guys? That's how your wife should feel. She's the only woman on the face of the earth, and you have nothing that you want to do more than just sit there and gaze in her eyes and hear the sound of her voice. That's what you swore to do. Because what's your spouse's moral alternative? They can't have an affair. They can't divorce us. They can't do anything. We've got them trapped, don't we? We've got them by the throat. They're in the prison of the Christian marriage. If they weren't Christians, they would have dumped us a long time ago and found some guy who would talk to them. But they're not doing that because they love Jesus. We can take Jesus and we're just going to knock him on the head with Jesus. Too bad, too bad, too bad. You want to be? You want to take your wife's walk with God and beat her with it and punish her with it? Do you want to do that? Do you want your wife to be one of those women in the prayer meetings whining and crying because her husband won't come home because he never talks to her, because he never expresses anything towards her, he never sends her any roses, never gives her any candy or perfume? Spends more time with his bird dog than he does with her. Gives his bird dog more physical affection every day than he does with her. You want to be one of those guys? Isn't that humiliating to you to think that might be your reputation? I've got self-respect, man. So don't do that. Some men pet and scratch and cuddle with their dog more than they do their wife. I have real problems with that, guys. I do. Spend more time cuddling with a dog on a couch than and a dog in their truck and a dog on their outings than they do a woman. I have real problems with that, guys. Gives me the willies. Now, I had a bird dog. I had a Brittany Spaniel. And I liked to pet her and slap her and scratch her behind the neck. But you couldn't even come close to the ratio of the back scratches and the foot massages and the cuddling and the hugging and the hand holding and scratching the head and all the other things that I do to express comfort and care and emotional affection with my wife to my dog. Gee willikers. So we're not going to trap our wives in the Christian marriage, are we? We want her to be the envy, don't we? Don't you? Don't you want the other women in the church whispering that they wish their husbands were like you? Don't you? You should. That should be your objective. Don't you want to excel in the things of life? Don't you? Well, isn't marriage worth excelling in? At being the best in? So, are you willing to trade off? You say, well, I just can't talk to you, dear. And she says, well, I just can't have sex with you. So we'll just trade these things off. Are you going to be happy with that? Is that going to be a good marriage? You don't talk, she doesn't give you sex. That'd be a great relationship, wouldn't it? But don't do that. Let's do the other thing. Let's excel. She says to you, I just can't talk, honey. I'm just not a... That's all right, darling. You know, Brother Hezekiah, that widowing church, he talks to me all the time. In fact, remember how when we were courting, used to get away from work and we'd have a little picnic and go walking? He loves to go walking in the park with me. And we sit in the park and we'll go to a little coffee shop. And, you know, sometimes I need some comfort and he'll give me some comfort. And we can talk. And a lot of times, you know, when you're watching the football game and I'm there and I start texting, that's Brother Hezekiah. He just wants to know how I am. He wants to hear everything about me. He's always telling me how smart I am and how pretty I am and how lucky you are for having such a sexy and sensual wife. Oh, he just says the nicest things. Are you happy, guys? Are you happy with that? You want your wife to have a boyfriend who takes your place in conversational intimacy? Do you? You don't, do you? You absolutely do not. But if you're not going to do it, and you don't want anybody else to do it, then two things are true about you. One, you have trapped your wife in the prison of the Christian marriage, which is a horrible testimony, and you're a hypocrite. So, congratulations. Move to the head of the class. Let's not do that, gentlemen. Let's be men. Let's excel. Let's quit worrying about what the boys think about us. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.